This time of year, when we think about the road to the cross, think about the Lord's last week, we think about even the weeks before that, sometimes we just look at the events that occurred, and of course, they are major. But it's wonderful that the Lord was very open about what was really going on in his heart. As I've stated at the beginning of each of these messages, we need to remember that Jesus Christ was the God-man. 100% God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. But he was also 100% man, the great mystery of the incarnation. And he truly lived as a man. He felt more deeply because of his perfection than we could ever feel. Every emotion that he displayed was in a greater measure than we would ever be able to have. We saw how his heart was troubled. He knew what he was going to face. Separated from the Father, taking my sin and our sin upon him. He was troubled. But then we saw last week his desire was for us to understand that he considers us, once we put our faith in him, he considers us his friend. Though we are his bondslaves, he communicates with us as only a friend does. And this was all stated to the apostles just hours before the crucifixion. And now I'd like to go from the upper room. They finished in the upper room, as we mentioned last week, and they went down that pathway. I've been down that many a time, that pathway toward the Valley of Kidron to the east and to the north, and they then went across it and up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And somewhere along that pathway, after he had given the great discourse on abiding in Christ and talking about us being his friends and the persecution they were going to face and all of those things, that the fact that the Comforter was going to come, he then prays. And this is truly the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer is simply the model prayer, the outline of how he wants us to pray. But this is truly the Savior's prayer to the Father that these disciples, I believe, heard. And of course, by inspiration, we have it recorded for us. So turn with me, please, to John chapter 17, a very sacred chapter in the very holy holies of the heart of God. And I can only imagine what those disciples thought as they heard him pray. John Newton is very well known because he wrote the gospel hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Almost everybody knows it. But he was a slave trader, as you know, lived a wicked life, had a praying mother, and God, in his great mercy, worked in this man's life, and he came to Christ. And he made this statement, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss people that I had wished to see. And the third and greatest of all will be to find myself there." What an amazing thought. I love the story of a little girl who had just lost her father. It was just a great tragedy and grief. And the little girl asked the mother, "Well, where's father gone?" "Oh, to be with Jesus," replied the mother. A few days later, the mother was talking to a friend and said, "I'm so grieved to have lost my husband." The little girl heard that and, remembering what she had told her, asked, "Mother, is a thing lost when you know where it is?" "No, of course not," said her mom. "Well, then how can daddy be lost when he has gone to be with Jesus?" And that's true. Any of you that know Christ as Savior and have had loved ones that were clearly children of God, as hard as it was, the comfort to know that they are with Jesus. Boyce said in his commentary, "I once talked to a Christian woman who was dying. She had cancer, which by then had spread throughout her body. And as she talked to me about her condition, she described her physical state as sinking. She was sinking physically. But as we spoke of spiritual things, we reminded ourselves that such thinking, though painful and difficult, is actually ascending into the presence of God. And here is Christ is getting extremely close to the cross. When he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to pray that great prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." And right after that, he's going to be apprehended and his suffering would begin shortly at the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. And so in this prayer time, we see what this whole move toward the cross was all about. And this is a wonderful prayer. And I'm only going to pull out a few words here, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses in particular. If you'll look with me, please, at verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone." He's speaking of the disciples who were on the pathway with him. Now, I want everybody to get this. Look at these next words. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." My friends, if you're a believer here today, Jesus Christ prayed for you over 2,000 years ago, specifically prayed for you. And so this passage here is directly, though all of it's for us, is directly for us. Verse 21, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now note these next couple of verses. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Camp out on that one for a little while. Think of the love of the Father for the Son, and that's how much he loves you. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast lovest them, me before the foundation of the world." Oh, what a wonderful prayer. And this is Christ's prayer directly for every one of us. And so just 2 points here this morning coming out of these verses, but I trust that you'll meditate on these. His prayer was that we could be with him, to be with Christ. Verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Now the disciples back in chapter 14 were troubled because he was talking about he was going to leave them. But he said, "Don't be troubled." He said, "Where I am, there ye will be also." So there was a great emphasis by the Lord Jesus that even though he would eventually ascend and go to heaven, he would of course send the Holy Spirit to be in believers, he was saying, this is all so that you ultimately can be with me. And so it's a wonderful thought. It was always a blessing. Thankfully, it happened a lot when I was growing up. My dad said, "Yeah, let's get together. Come with me. I'm going to go on a trip to Denver. We lived in Durango, Colorado. I want you to be with me." Wow. My elementary heart leapt. Of course, I was excited about being with my dad, and I was excited that I know he would take me to the amusement park there. But anyway, I think being with my dad was the better part of the bargain, but they were pretty close. But I just, the thought over and over, he wants to be with me. You know, whenever a person that you care about wants to spend time with you, that's about as deep as it gets in the human experience. Well, think about this. God Almighty, Jesus Christ in the flesh, all that he is doing, all of his suffering, is about because he wants you to be with him. You're his friend. He wants you to be with him. Now, this is not automatic. Faith in Jesus is key to heaven. If you notice back, I emphasized verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall, what's the next word? Believe on me through their word, okay? This wonderful truth of our future with him and that glorious, just wonderful promise that we will spend eternity with the Lord is based on the fact that we must believe. And that word believe is not just intellectual assent that something is so. It has the idea of dependence upon, to trust in Christ only. Genuine faith in Christ is the key to heaven. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's how we can live with him, even to them that believe on his name. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And just to think, as Jesus said in John 14, there are many mansions, many rooms in my Father's house. This is hard for us to get our heads around, but in the Oriental Near Eastern culture, once you got married, there was a new extension to the parents' estate, and you were right there still with your family. That is still common today in many of those countries. And now I know that you got this idea of a mansion. Okay, I don't want to pop your bubble here. But it ought to be exciting that God the Father wants you in his house. That's the point. He wants you with him. That is what the emphasis is here. Believe me, I'm telling you, whatever he has, mansions will be nothing. Okay, this is just beyond my ability to articulate. It's a glorious thing. And we are his sons. We are in Christ. We are right now spiritually at the throne if we're a believer. We have the inheritance, according to Colossians 1 here, that Jesus Christ has. Jesus identifies us completely with all that he is and has because he identified with us on the cross when he died for us. It's an amazing thing. And so his heart here comes out for those that will believe, and that's speaking of all that would come believe after the disciples had given out the word, and that's all of us. His desire was for us to be with him. And the question is, will we be with him? The stunning news flew like arrows through the palace. The king was dead. He had been found dead in his bed, and it was clearly a natural death. One of the king's shrewdest advisors asked, "Where is he gone?" "Oh, why to heaven," replied the others. "No," said one gravely, "I served this king for many years and traveled with him extensively. He loved to travel and would talk about trips extensively beforehand. Every detail was planned and anticipated, but I have never heard him say a word about traveling to heaven. It was a journey for which I saw no preparation. I'm quite sure he has not gone to heaven." That's sort of an abrupt illustration. You know, at times we have to realize that. We get this sort of syrupy sentimentality, you know. And one of the hardest things in the world for me is, as a preacher, is when I'm at a funeral and I'm not sure the person accepted Christ. That's hard. I'm, of course, careful, but I can't put him in heaven. I don't know. Ah, it's glorious when I'm at a funeral where I know that person trusted Christ. They obviously knew the Lord. And though they're gone, we're still rejoicing. Just the beauty of Christ is all about that. Are you prepared? And now I want to switch another perspective here on this matter that he wants us to be with him. You see, we think of heaven, as I've already alluded to, as streets of gold, and there will be, There's going to be beauties in heaven that are beyond what, again, I can describe. In fact, when we live on the new earth, it will be more glorious than this earth was before the fall. You take the most beautiful things you know on earth here and magnify that, that's what heaven will be like. Very tangible, very real, just as this earth. And so we think about those things. And, you know, you get excited about seeing things and being, and God describes it. Nothing wrong with that. But I just want to let you know, what makes heaven heaven is Jesus. That's what makes heaven heaven. And what makes heaven heaven to Jesus is you. He died. So there would be a new heavens and a new earth. God doesn't need that. He already existed. The new heavens and the new earth are for his, those that are redeemed. And so what makes it special is us who have put our faith alone in him. And so he was talking to his disciples, and he was letting them know his return to heaven was imminent. John 17:11, earlier in this prayer, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. In other words, he's saying to the Father, it won't be long, and I'm going to be with you. He would, of course, die, come out of the grave 3 days later, and then the ascension would be 40 days later, and he would be at the right hand of the Father, glorified in his victory. And he's thinking of that. His disciples are thinking of their loss of Jesus leaving them. He's saying, listen, I want you to anticipate the fact I'm going to prepare a place for you, and it's all about you being with me. Everything that's happening here is all about you having the right to spend eternity with me, a holy God in heaven. Now, folks, that is absolutely breathtaking, that a sinful race that in no way could go to a holy heaven can be allowed into heaven because of the death of Christ, burial and resurrection. And we are in Christ who won the victory over sin. And so when he says, I want you to be with me, that is as stirring a thought as you can get. It means that he has provided the way, and he wanted them to be with him. Gangle, the commentator, says, if the disciples listened to this prayer, which I believe they did, they may have remembered Jesus' teaching from chapter 14 as he promised them that they would eventually arrive at the place where he was going. He wanted them to see him there. They had seen him scorned and hated on earth. Soon they would see him killed and buried. But they had never seen the splendor of heaven and his role as the Son of the Father. He wanted them to be with him, and he wanted them to see the fullness of who he was and all that would mean for him. And my friends, Jesus is there right now. He is a man and God. He resurrected. He's the second Adam. He is on the throne. He is glorified. You read Revelation 1 and you are just amazed at the splendor of our Savior as he is now. Stephen saw him there in Acts chapter 7 before the finishing of the stoning and the martyrdom. John saw him, as I mentioned, in Revelation chapter 1. And my friends, may not be long, and you'll see him if you know him as Savior. You see, the first thing you're going to want to see in heaven is not the streets of gold. It's Jesus. In fact, if the rapture were to occur today, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, who is the center of the rapture? It's Jesus, absolutely. He is going to, with a shout, say, come up. And the first one we will see, and I'm telling you, folks, we think we love Jesus. The Spirit of God works in our hearts to make him real to us according to the Word. But when you see Jesus, it's a good thing. We will no longer be finite. We will be overwhelmed to see our Savior, to look into his face, to hear his voice, to realize this is all real. and to know that we're going to be with him. Friends, don't get down about this life. This is just a little spot in eternity. Let's serve the Lord and realize it won't be long and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, absolutely. And we will see him in all of his glory. What an encouraging thought. And he's more glorious than we can imagine. William M. Dyke was a young man who had become blind at the age of 10. And despite this handicap, he was very intelligent, witty, and very handsome. He was attending graduate school in England, and he met the daughter of an English admiral. The two became engaged, and though he never saw her, he loved her very much. Shortly before the wedding, at the insistence of the admiral, he had surgery for the loss of his sight. Hoping against hope that he could see, he wanted the gauze to be removed from his eyes during the ceremony. He wanted the first thing he saw to be his wife's face. As the bride came down the aisle, and that's always a moving experience, William's father started unwinding the gauze from around his head and eyes, still not knowing if the operation would be a success. With the unwrapping of the last circumference, William looked into the face of his new bride for the first time. He said, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." My friends, when we see Jesus, he's going to be far more beautiful and glorious than we can even imagine. Even with the mighty Spirit of God taking the Word of God, it is going to be. That's why he says, I want these to be with me. I want those that believe later, that's us, to be with me and for them to see my glory. Oh, my friends, it will fill up your entire being to see the wonder and glory of your Savior. You know, a lot of people don't have that hope. Several years ago, there was a newspaper clipping containing excerpts from the writing of Pearl Buck, who had just died a few months before. Not having Christian hope, she had approached death not in the comfort and assurance of the believer in Jesus Christ, but in the resignation of the Eastern mystics. She had written, "There are times and sleepless nights when I ponder upon this planet to which we cling. I meditate upon how utterly lost we are in space. We bear the total isolation as we must, for however we may hope there is a God, we do not hear his voice and we do not see him, and while faith is a valid emotion, it is not confirmed except through hope." Isn't that tragic? But I'm telling you, that testimony, unfortunately, now is the vast majority in America. And we need to be burdened about that. Now, before I leave this point, we just have a few minutes here. Did you know the presence of Jesus in our life starts now? Oh, there'll be no describing. That's why we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." No describing what that will be like. But do you know the Spirit of God will make the presence of Jesus real to us and his glory real to us if we will allow him to have control in our mind. In John 14:20, "And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father," and note this, "and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Oh, the verse we quote so often from James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." My friends, I want you to get this. For us as believers in this day, because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God the moment we believe, the Spirit of God through the Word of God will make Christ more real than he was to the disciples when he was here on this earth. It's better for you that I go away. The Comforter is going to come. And oh, the fellowship those disciples had. You never heard about them complaining that he was gone after Pentecost. It was better than they had before. And he wants that to be very real to us. Oh, how missionary John Patton was very, very much shaped by his father's deep, just wonderful habits of devotions. Day after day, he'd hear his father praying in the next room of the little cottage where he lived. And even as a boy of six, he noticed the bright countenance his father perpetually wore. He later said that while the outside world might not understand the light on his father's face, we children knew that it was a reflection of the divine presence in which his life was lived. We as believers, because of the indwelling Spirit of God, can live in the genuine presence of Jesus now. He wants us to be with him, but don't wait till then. He wants to be with us now. And so you'll find it's glorious to walk with him now, but it will be more glorious when you see him. And then secondly, just very quickly here, to be like Christ. He wants us to be with him, to be with Christ, but now he wants us to be like him. If you look back at the passage here in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, the unity that the Father had with the Son, the unity that believers are to have with each other, and the heart and life of Christ was to be so manifest that the world that does not know Jesus would be drawn to the reality of who he is. And he wants us to not only be with him, he wants us to be like him. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him then, and then he wants us to be like him now. And so when we get to heaven, folks, I just want to encourage you. Did you know that you will be free from sin? I need a big hearty amen on that, okay? Anybody still bothered by sin? Okay, all right. You'll be totally free from sin. Amen. It'll take a few thousand years to get to get over that one. And then you'll be like him in love and holiness and knowledge and wisdom, truth and mercy. Voice again that I quoted earlier says, I said that the only comfort in death is to know that we will soon be with Jesus. But while it is true that this is a great and only ultimate comfort, I am not sure that this statement is entirely true, for there is at least one other fact that is comforting. The additional fact is that we will not only be with Jesus, we will also be like him. John writes in his first letter, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus had a glorified body, and he says our body will be the same. Can you imagine that? We will have a glorified body. And it will be a new, I'm just going to read, I have a number of verses here, but I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What an amazing thought. I love the different stories of those who knew Christ. When they died years ago, we didn't have all the sedation and all the things that painkillers, and you would get to hear many times the last words before they would enter into heaven or enter into hell. Some very, very amazing statements from well-known atheists and folks like that. But Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1900s, said on his deathbed, earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day. And he was gone. What a way to end. You know, what a testimony at the end of your life. He was seeing the reality of heaven. And folks, we need to rejoice. There'll be no more tears in heaven, as Revelation chapter 21 so clearly states. No more death, nothing like that. We'll have a glorified body, and we'll have the capacity to know God and to experience him, and we will live eternally. What God has prepared for us is everything about why he died on the cross. You see, Easter is not just a small matter. It's the very heart of what all of this life is about. And he does want us to obtain his character in this life. We need to be so in fellowship with him, so knowing the word of God, so obedient to him, that our relationship with him gets stronger and stronger. A couple gets engaged, and that's always an exciting time. And they say, you know, since we're going to be married, we don't need to see each other till the wedding date, so I'll be back. I don't think that would go over very well with whoever, the other person in that situation. No, they want to get to know each other well before they get married, get the counsel they need, and to be prepared for a life of marriage together. But, you know, sometimes believers get all excited. All right, I came to Christ, I know I have eternal life, and then, well, I'll enjoy heaven when I get there. My friends, God wants us to enjoy him now. And one of the main purposes, he wants to see our life transformed so we can be like him and everyone around us can know Jesus is real and that heaven is real and what the gospel is all about. And it's so important. Daniel would rather spend a night in the den of lions rather than miss a day in prayer. And that is how important it is. Oh, we should walk with the Lord. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what we've been saying. That's glorious, and listen to the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we really believe it, then we're going to be very desirous of having our lives transformed by his grace. Oh, God wants his presence to change our lives. Well, folks, he wants us to be with him. What a thought. That's why he came. As you think about Easter. If people could just go to heaven anyway, he wouldn't have come. Needed to come. God becoming man, dying on the cross, taking our sin, being separated from the Father. I mean, it's unbelievable. God didn't have to go through trauma, but he loves us. He wants you to be with him. Like last week, he wants to be your friend. That's the heartbeat of the truth. Because he wants us to realize that we have nothing to fear. If we know the Lord, we will soon be with him. A writer said, I am standing on a seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the ocean blue. She is an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and sky come down to meet each other. Then someone at my side says, there, she is gone. Gone where? Well, gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living weights to a place of destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when somebody says, there she is gone, on that distant shore, there are other eyes watching for her coming, and other voices ready to take up the glad shout. Here she comes. That's the joy of a Christian. And I'll tell you who will give that shout. It'll be Jesus himself. Here you come. There's my beloved son, my beloved daughter. Could be today Jesus comes. And we don't know. We don't know when death comes. That's not morbid. It's just entrance into the presence of Jesus. Friend, is that real to you today? I trust it is. That's what Easter is all about.